Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to begin looking in chapter 37 this morning. And while you're turning there, I kind of just want to open up with a question for you this morning. The question is this. Have you ever felt like, and I know you do, because I do too, like you're trying to do everything right? You're trying to be obedient to God. You're trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's. You're trying to be a model Christian and a good steward. You're trying to do everything the way that you're supposed to be doing it, but it just seems like nothing is working out in your favor. It seems like the harder you try, the more resistance you get. And you hear that God has a plan for you. We hear Jeremiah 29:11 all the time. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and we get encouraged by that, and it's true. But we hear those things, and you read in His Word that you're special and that God has set you apart, and He knew you before you were ever a thought in your parents' minds, and that He's ordained your steps. And we hear Pastor Glenn preach all the time that you're unique, and all of these wonderful things, but so often we just feel so amazingly ordinary. We don't feel like we are the extraordinary person that everybody claims that we are supposed to be. And we're looking for this purpose, and yet and we're trying, but we feel so ordinary. Oftentimes it seems like everybody else is getting all the breaks, right? You look around and everybody else is getting the break that you so desperately need, and you just feel so normal and so forgotten, and sometimes you just feel like life's not fair. Anybody there with me? You ever understand that? Okay, so we're going to kind of crack open the Word of God, and we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, and I'm actually going to be reading a narrative of what is the longest narrative of any one individual in the entire Bible, and that's the story of Joseph. It encompasses five full chapters of the book of Genesis, and I just feel like for the integrity of the sermon, I need to read that in its entirety. So just kind of sit back, and I'm going to read the next five chapters of the book. I'm just kidding, okay? I saw Chickie was getting her purse. She's like, I'm out of here. No way. So we're going to be kind of popping around in the book of Genesis this morning, but I just want to pause and ask the Lord's blessing before we do anything else. Father, we are so grateful, Lord. Father, that we can come into Your house. Lord, that we can gather together as believers. Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ and as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Lord, our purpose this morning is to bring You glory and to bring You honor. And so, Lord, I just ask, Father, that as we go forward with this sermon this morning, I just pray that the words that are spoken are ordained by You. And Lord, that they would penetrate and rest on hearts this morning, Lord. And God, that we would leave here encouraged by Your Word. And we give You the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the book of Genesis, we're going to, starting in chapter 37, we're going to be introduced to a man named Joseph. And Joseph is an awesome character in the Bible. He's somebody that I really love the story of Joseph. And because of time constraints, I'm just going to kind of give you a synopsis of his story. But basically, Joseph lives with his father and his brothers, and he's kind of favored by his dad. He was the baby of the family, and dad kind of favored him because he had Joseph late in life. And so one day he really wanted to bless his son. You know how we do with our kids. I mean, last night I'm sitting around the table with my family, and we're eating, and Jeanette had made this wonderful meal, and it was all healthy. And you should have seen, I had more vegetables last night than I ever cared to talk about. And so we were having this wonderful healthy meal, and I looked at my girls and I said, "Let's go to Cold Stone, right?" And so they're like, "Yeah, Dad, you rock," you know. And so we go and we have ice cream and blew out the whole like healthy thing. But we want to do great things for our kids, right? So Israel, Joseph's father, decided he wanted to bless him, so he gets him this like Gucci coat, you know, this Gucci coat of many colors. We've heard about the coat of many colors many times, and so he gets him this coat, and his brothers all get jealous. So they're kind of jealous of the attention that dad gives to Joseph and all this stuff. And what adds insult to injury for the brothers is that one day Joseph is imparted with a gift from God. And it's a gift to dream and to interpret dreams. And kind of the first time we see this is in this passage of scripture. And Joseph has this dream, and in the dream he interprets it, and he tells his brothers, his dream. Now, I don't know if you're a dreamer. I have crazy whacked out dreams. And if I had time to tell you some of them, I would, but you would think I was demented. So I'm not going to do that. But when I wake up in the morning and I've just had a dream, I wake Jeanette up and I'm like, honey, I got to tell you this dream. And she thinks I'm weird, but you know, we want to tell people about our dreams at times. And sometimes my dreams, I don't know, I guess sometimes they mean something, but most of the time it's just too much pizza the night before. So Joseph wanted to tell his brothers about his dream, and in the dream, the picture was that his brothers were going to be bowing down to him, and they were going to be subservient to Joseph. Well, of course, the brothers were already ticked off because of his Gucci coat, and now they're even more mad because he's saying, you know, you're going to be serving me. And so, you know, Joseph's not really doing so well with the boys. And so what do they do? Well, they decide that they want to kill him. Okay. And now there's been times when I wanted to kill my sister, right? But not really. I just was mad. But these guys, they were really ticked. And so they wanted to kill him. And so what they kind of came to a compromise, they threw him in a pit. They took his coat. They dipped it in blood, took it back to dad. And dad says, so dad thinks he's dead. And so then, These Ishmaelite traders come passing through, and so the brothers decide to sell him into slavery for about $20, right? So now Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers. His dad thinks he's dead. He's been sold into slavery, and eventually he gets traded off, and he gets put into this house of a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was this big bad dude in Egypt. Under Pharaoh. He was the captain of the guards for Pharaoh's Egyptian army. So, you know, for Joseph, the kid was 17 years old. He has done nothing wrong, but life is stacking up against him. He's somebody who's been given something extraordinary, but he feels so lost and so ordinary, and he's found himself in a dark and lonely place. And knowing all this, this all takes place in chapters 37 and 38. And then we crack open chapter 39, and we read this. Chapter 39, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there." Now look at verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph." What? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph? I mean, really, what kind of God allows this kind of thing to happen to somebody? Do you ever been in that situation where you're like, hello, God, you know, I'm just your servant here. I mean, Joseph is going, I mean, what kind of God lets someone who is just trying to do what's right go through so much stuff in their life? You know, how often do we react when the deck is stacked against us like that? Everything begins to fall apart and everyone is against us and nobody really cares how you feel. They just kind of treat you like a poor slave boy sold for about $20. And we get to this place and we're like, God, are you even there? And the Bible says, but the Lord is with Joseph. Well, we react all kinds of ways when this happens. Let's take a moment and look how Joseph reacted. What Joseph did is Joseph reacted exactly how any 17-year-old boy would react who was in the same exact circumstances that Joseph was in if he knew that God was with him. If he knew that God was with him, that's how he reacted. You know, I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was absolutely terrified to go to school. This was going from the grade school to the middle school. And I was so scared to go to school. I really thought that the older kids were going to take me and lock me in a locker and force me to take drugs. I believed it with all my heart. I was so terrified. I had all these terrible dreams. And so it came time to get on the bus for the first day of junior high school. And there was this big, bad dude. He had, this was in the 80s. He had those Liberty spikes, right? And, you know, that stuck straight in the air, and the leather and the chains. And he was like, and his name was Christian of everything. So I was just horrified, and I'm on the bus, and I'm in, it must have been all over my face. And so I'm sitting next to this kid, and he said, "What's the matter?" And I said, "Well, I'm scared. I'm scared to go to school." And he said, "This is what you need to do. You need to find the biggest, baddest guy in school and become his friend." See, I was about 60 pounds dripping wet, right? So I was like, "Wow, that makes a lot of sense," you know? And so I found this kid named Bo. Now, only in Oklahoma can you find a friend named Bo, right? And so me and Bo became friends, and Bo was this big, bad dude. He wasn't a mean guy. He was just huge. And so I walked around with Bo, and as long as I had Bo next to me, I felt large and in charge. And I remember one time I was drinking water out of the water fountain, and I was like drinking and drinking and drinking, and these kids behind me were getting frustrated, and they said, "Yo, man, don't drink the whole lake." You know, and I, because all kids say stuff like this. And so then I get up and I'm like, "Yo, what's your problem?" And I realized Bo wasn't around, you know. And in that moment, I began very scared. But see, for Joseph, he reacted the way that anybody would react when they know that God is with them. He's got his bow with him, right? And so as long as God was with him, he reacted the way that he should have. He trusted God in spite of the situation around him. The situation was not fair. He didn't deserve to be sold into slavery, betrayed by his family, to have all these horrible things done to him. He didn't deserve for his father to have to live in anguish thinking that his son had been killed by a wild animal. He didn't deserve that. He had done nothing wrong. But he didn't go down that road. He just continued to trust God despite the situation that he was in. So over time, things begin to turn around for Joseph. And the Bible says that the second part of that verse that God began to have favor on Joseph. And if we look in chapter 39, in the second part, chapter 39, verse 3, says, "When his master saw," Potiphar says that when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had given him success in everything he did, verse 4, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household. Now, so things are starting to look up for Joseph, things are really going good for him, right? I mean, he's in a bad situation, but he's making lemonade out of lemons, you know? And he's trusting God, and over time, Potiphar's beginning, you know, God has given him favor, and Potiphar's given him favor, and he's given charge over the entire household. Now, this is no small house. This is Potiphar. He's like the second in command of the entire land of Egypt, and of all the armies, and Joseph now is in charge of his entire household. But just as things are getting better, bam, life happens to Joseph again. Have you ever been in one of those situations where everything's going right? You're paying your bills. Your wife loves you, right? Your kids are obeying, you know, everything's going good. You're going on missions trips. You're giving to the church. You're serving faithfully. Everything's working out. Your house is clean. Your cars are washed. I mean, everything is just like all the things you can never get to. Your yard is the nicest on the block. I mean, it's like everything is just right. And you're like, "Man, bless God. God is so faithful." And then bam, life happens to you. And something just sets the whole card house to fall. Well, this is what begins to happen with Joseph. He gets put into a situation that he cannot win. Have you ever been in one of those situations? You're just in a situation, you're in a test that there is no way that you can win. There's no way. You're put in a battle that you cannot win. And sometimes we are put in these situations, and no matter how honest you are, and no matter how much you do everything right, some tests are just no-win situations. And again, it's not fair. It's not fair. And this makes us ask the question sometimes, and this is sometimes where my teenagers really get hung up, is they say, why even try? Pastor Chris, why do I even want to be a Christian? Why would I even want to go down this road? Why even try? If God's going to allow me to go through so many tests and I can't even be good enough and I can't even do enough right things, I can't get along or I can't, why even be a Christian at all? This is too hard. And I would be lying to you if I say I'd never asked myself those questions. I remember some very dark times in my life where I just looked at God and said, you know, I don't get it. This is too hard. But enough about me. Let's get back to Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 says this. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Why are you laughing? And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. This is what he says. But with him in charge, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now listen to this. This is so cool. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now think about the gravity of this statement. Here's this kid who's Potiphar's wife has petitioned him, and the Bible says not once, but day after day after day, and he has this amazing response to her, and at the end he says, how can I sin against God? Now if I'm Potiphar's wife, I could say, sin against God? You mean the same God that allowed you to be stripped away from your family, to be sold into slavery, to end up in the house of your enemy? You mean that God? That's the God you don't want to sin against? You know, can you see the devil throwing this in your face? And, you know, you're just ordinary. You're just a nobody. God doesn't even know who you are, Joseph. Look at your life. I'm offering you something here. But the reason Joseph could stay strong in the midst of that situation was because he did what anybody in his same situation would do if they were confident that God was with them. Do you ever feel like God's not listening? That he doesn't really even care? You ever wonder if he actually can see you what you're going through? Can I be honest with you? Can I be transparent? I just went through that this week. For 10 days, my one-year-old son had a horrific virus, stomach virus, and was just throwing up and had many of you were praying. We literally had prayer partners around the world praying for Russell. For 10 days, it was hard. And he's got severe food allergies, and so it was very difficult to stay on the brat diet, if you're familiar with that, and all these things. So we just had this, and what ended up happening is we had about 10 days of sleepless nights. And, you know, look, I'm the kind of person that, you know, I don't need a lot of sleep, but I need at least like this much sleep. And if that much sleep gets broken up, then it just wrecks my whole day. And this was night after night after night after night of screaming and crying and just him being inconsolable. And they just got to a point that on about day 7, I just looked up to heaven and I said, I mean, my wife and I, we are claiming every scripture and we're believing and we're laying hands on this kid and we're believing God to deliver him. And finally, you just get to the point, you're like, God, do you even hear me? I mean, come on, this kid has done nothing to you. He lost 7 pounds. That's a quarter of his body weight. I mean, that's like me losing biscuit over 50 pounds, you know? And, you know, I mean, that was a lot of weight. And I'm like, come on, what has this kid done? Lord, and you begin going down this road. And sometimes we feel like, God, are you even there? Do you even care? And, you know, our friend Andy Stanley has this fantastic statement in one of his books. It says this, and I say this to the teenagers all the time. He says, remember, sometimes God is extraordinarily silent, but he's never absent. Sometimes God is extraordinarily silent, but he's never absent. So God is quiet, but he's not absent. So there must be some great reward for Joseph, right? For his faithfulness. I mean, this is Potiphar's wife. She has come on to him and he has refused. And so now, you know, so now she has his cloak, you know, his coat. Now, I don't know. I mean, you got the Gucci coat of many colors, and now he's got his cloak. It seems like coats keep getting him in trouble. I think I'd quit wearing them, right? And when he fled and he left her, his coat was left behind. And she claims to Potiphar that he came onto her and wanted to rape her, and she screamed, and when she screamed, he ran off and left her coat. Now, who do you think Potiphar's going to believe? You think he's going to believe his servant, his slave, or you think he's going to believe his wife? Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know about your marriage, but if you want to accuse my wife of something, you better have your facts straight before you come and accusing her of something to me, because, you know, our marriage is based on trust, and I am going to believe her before I believe an accusation. You know, if she says, I did not do that, then I'm going to believe that. And, and Potiphar was no different. He believed his wife in this situation. So, you know, again, he's put in this impossible circumstance. And so how is Joseph rewarded by God for his great feat of character and honesty? I mean, after all, what did he say to Potiphar's wife? He's like, how can I do this despicable thing? And how can I sin against God? Right? Remember that? And how does God reward him for his big act of character and honesty? You know, he has stood up to the most powerful woman in all of Egypt in the name of God. How do you think he was rewarded? He was thrown in prison. I mean, this guy is just, he just cannot catch a break. Talk about feeling ordinary. Talk about feeling left out, insignificant, unimportant. Man, I'm telling you, you can walk through these halls of this church. This is a fantastic body of believers, I have to say, not just because I attend here, but I'm just telling you, this is a great church, and there's a lot of wonderful people here, but you can walk through these hallways packed with people and feel very lonely and feel very insignificant. And at times, this is must be how Joseph felt, just so lonely and empty and forgotten about. And here he is now being thrown in prison. Here's this 17-year-old kid stripped from his family, sold into slavery, landed in the home of his enemy to serve as a slave. And because he did the right thing, is now in a dungeon. And what does the Bible say happens next in Genesis chapter 39, verse 21? But when Joseph was in prison, God was with him. What? Hello, you know, I'm like, God, give this kid a break. I mean, I'm reading the story and I'm like, God, come on, show up on the scene, man. Where's the big, you know, where's the Paul and Silas moment, you know, and the walls crash down and everybody's dancing, you know, where's the Daniel in the lion's den moment, you know, where the shuts the mouth a lot. Where's the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace moment, God? I mean, when are you going to do something extraordinary in Joseph's life? I mean, this is going too far. Thank you. So he gets thrown in prison. He's in this dungeon and he meets these two other guys, the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. And they were in prison too. And the brief story is these guys have dreams. Now, aside from the coat issue, if I were Joseph, I would just chill it on the dream thing, okay? Because every time he starts interpreting dreams, bad things happen to him. So, you know, the cupbearer and the baker, they say, hey, we have these dreams. And Joseph's like, well, I got this gift. I can interpret dreams. And so he tells the baker, he's like, well, or he tells the cupbearer, he says, here's what your dream means. He says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and he's going to restore you back to your position. It's like, cool, I like that dream. And so the baker's like, ooh, me, tell me what my dream means. And so Joseph tells him, said, well, your dream means that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head and he's going to hang you. And the birds are going to eat your flesh. You know, I mean, he's like, wait, I want his dream, you know. And so here's what he says. So Joseph says to the cupbearer, he says, listen, when this comes to pass, when your dream is interpreted, when it comes to pass, tell Pharaoh, remind him of me that I'm down here and I don't deserve to be here. Tell him of Joseph that I interpreted your dream as true and that I don't deserve to be in this dungeon. I've done nothing wrong. And we read that in verse 40, chapter 14. It says, I'll read it to you. It tells us this. This is what Joseph said. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. It's Joseph talking to the cupbearer. So Joseph, again, is going about doing good, doing the right thing, continuing on. And even in the prison, in the house of his enemy, whom he has faithfully served as a slave after being ripped out from his family and sold into slavery. And was betrayed by his own brothers. He credits God for being the dream interpreter, and the dreams both come true. Now, you would think by this time that God would have been able to show some reward to Joseph for being faithful in all of this turmoil in his life, right? You would think that God would be like, you know what, Joseph, good job, man. You've really passed the test. But you know what happens to Joseph next? How is Joseph repaid for his faithfulness to God? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He forgot him. I mean, how does this happen? Because I don't know, like, we have people come here that have prophetic gifts, and we line up and they give us words, I have things that prophets have told me that I've kept in my heart, and I'm telling you, and some of those things have come to pass, and when they do come to pass, I remember what I was wearing. I'm like, oh man, I remember the circumstances that led up to that. How can this 3 days? 3 days later, the cupbearer forgets. You know, he's in prison. It's not like he's been busy. He just forgets. How do you forget? And here's another moment in Joseph's life where God is extraordinarily silent, but he's not absent. And you may be here this morning. You say, yes, Pastor Chris, I have been in this situation. I just like this. I don't understand it. The thing is that it's not our responsibility to understand it. We will drive ourselves crazy trying to figure God out. It's not your responsibility to understand the situations you may find yourself in. What your responsibility is to do is to ask yourself the question, what would somebody else who is just like me do that was in this same circumstance if they were confident that God was with them? What would that person do? That's your responsibility. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, we read this. 2 years passed. So Joseph's been in prison for two more years, right? It says 2 years passed. And Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. Now, guys, sometimes God will allow the little fish of blessings pass you by because he's saving a bigger fish of blessing for you down the road. Sometimes we see opportunities pass us by and we're like, oh, God, hello. And it's because God's got a bigger fish coming down the stream. This is Pharaoh. This is the head man in charge. And he has a dream. And suddenly, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 41, verse 15, we read this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now look at this, verse 16. This is a kid who's been ripped from his homeland, who has been sold into slavery, landed in the house of his enemy to serve as a slave, was falsely accused and put in an impossible situation, thrown into prison and forgotten about for 2 years. And here's what he says to Pharaoh. I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That sounds like somebody who knows God is with him. You follow me? That sounds like somebody who understands that no matter what situation I'm in, the circumstances really don't matter because God is with me. He takes no credit for his ability to interpret this dream, but God, he gives all the credit to God. And then we find out that he does interpret his dream correctly, and Pharaoh is immensely appreciative of this. So we follow down in verse 40 to chapter 41 and verse 41, and we kind of finish up here. The Bible says this: So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby," this is his reward, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring and he placed it on Joseph's finger, and he dressed him in robes of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt." That is extraordinary! Huh? God was saving him, this ordinary, forgotten about boy, and saving him for this extraordinary moment, which, by the way, his brothers at the end of the story did come to Egypt and bow down before him. And his dream came true, which started the whole ball rolling in the first place. But check this out. The Bible says this in verse 46. And sometimes in America, especially, this is what we need to remember. Joseph, this is what it says, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he was rewarded by Pharaoh. This process, ladies and gentlemen, was 13 years in the making. 13 years. See, we come in America. Now, can God heal instantaneously? Absolutely. Can God deliver us instantaneously? Absolutely. There's no question. Has God done it? All the time. Does he do it every time? No. Why? I don't know. He's God, you know? But this I know. You know, I remember as a teenager, I sat in church, and there was this doctor who went to our church named Dr. Carter, and, Dr. Carter's oldest son, Paul, he was a friend of mine, but he was older than me. Paul had this blood disease, and it was a rare disease, and I don't remember all the details because I was young and I only paid attention to portions of the services at the time. But he had this blood disease, and at the time, the only treatment was in Holland. So he had to fly his son to Holland twice a year for these blood transfusions and things, and Paul had this his whole life, and he was in his mid-20s at this point. And suddenly, God miraculously healed him. Now, this disease, if he cut himself shaving, he would bleed to death. His blood would not produce, it wouldn't scab, it wouldn't coagulate. So he had to be very, very careful, and he had to stay inside all the time, and he's like living in a bubble kind of thing. And I knew Paul, and so this was very, and I remember Dr. Carter standing up on the platform, and he was testifying of how God had miraculously healed his son. But he said this, and I will never forget it. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen," he said, "my son is 24 years old. He said, I've been praying for my son every day since we found out that he had this disease. He said, I've been praying for healing every day. I have taken him to every healing ministry. I have had him in the altars. We have laid hands on him. He said, I feel like I have prayed 10 million prayers for my son. But he said, let me encourage you today. He said, if you feel like you've prayed 10 million times for something, I want to encourage you, pray that 10 millionth and first prayer, because that's the one that God will answer." And that just stuck in my heart. And I've remembered that all these years because you know what? Sometimes God will take us on a journey 13 years in the making because He doesn't want things to be status quo for your life. He's not looking for you to live an ordinary life. He wants you to be extraordinary. And He's got an extraordinary plan for you. And that plan sometimes takes time. Do you know what God wants to do with you? Probably not. Do you know what hangs in the balance if you live a life like Joseph did? We probably don't. But what we do know is that God wants to do something big through you. And that is to be sure. So what we need to do, what our responsibility is to do exactly what anybody else just like us would do if they were in the same situation that we are, if we know God is with us. Amen? You might be sitting here and say, well, Pastor Chris, that sounds great and that's a great rally cry, but I don't have five chapters of the Old Testament dedicated to my story. I don't have the backstory. I'm in it right now. I need God right now. I may not even have 13 years. I've been getting 13 days. What about that, Pastor Chris? You know, all I can tell you is this. I know that David, when he's being chased around by Saul, wrote the words to one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, in the 23rd Psalm, and he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He's with me. Because He's with me. Because He's with me. You know, our president says all the time that words are important, but words matter. And words do matter. A lot of times people are on their deathbed, and they have last things that they want to say. They don't ever say, man, I wish I could make that meeting. They don't ever say, I should have spent more time at work. They don't ever say things like that. They say things that matter. They say things that they never had the ability to say before to people that they really, really want to say them to. And in those last moments, those words are very, very important. And Jesus had some last words for us right before He ascended into heaven. Right after He gave us the Great Commission, He said, and behold, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen? Amen. Stand with me this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pastor Nick. Praise the Lord. He is with us, ladies and gentlemen. We need to live our life just like anybody else would do, going through the same exact situations that we're going through. If they knew that God was with them, how would that person react? Amen. Just bow your heads and close your eyes with me. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Let's just give Him praise this morning. Father, we just worship you. Hallelujah, Lord. God, we worship you. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. God, you are with us. You are with us. You are with us. You are with us, God. You are with us, Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you have never left us. You have never forsaken us, God. Lord, that you are faithful, 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 Lord. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that even though at times, God, that it seems like you're extraordinarily silent, that you're quiet. But Lord, we know that you are not absent. Lord, we know, God, that you have always been there and you will always be there, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. We just praise you this morning. We praise you this morning. Hallelujah. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to quickly ask, if you're here this morning and you are just in that place where Joseph was at, you feel like you're in an impossible situation. You feel like you just cannot catch a break. You feel like every time you make two steps forward, you get hit and you have to take a step back. It just seems like you cannot get ahead. It seems like that the enemy is on you every second of the day. And everything that you are able to witness in the physical appears to be falling apart around you. And you've even asked yourself the question at times, God, do you even exist? Can you even hear? Or do you even care? And you feel so ordinary and so forgotten at times. If you're here this morning and that is you, I want you to understand this morning. I want you to understand that God God brought you here for this purpose, for this time right now, to tell you, I'm here. And I know exactly where you're at. And I have never left you. And I love you. And I've got a great plan for you. And it's an extraordinary plan. And just like I took a 17-year-old slave boy and turned him into a ruler over a nation, I've got something even greater for you. But you got to trust me. You got to trust me. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just lift up every broken heart here today, Lord. Every struggling soul here today, Father. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you would just well up within them, Father, a confidence and an assurance, God, that you are with them. And Lord, that they would leave this place, God, less concerned about the situation, less concerned about the circumstances, and more focused on the solution. And that is you, Father. And Father, I pray, God, that we could walk with the assurance that you are with us and that we will live out the extraordinary life that you have set for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.